Well, we're going to continue our study that we began last night, talking about things that impact gospel proclamation. We're going to find ourselves in Acts chapter 10 again tonight, so you can go ahead and turn there. You'll recall that we looked at the first character in Acts chapter 10 last night. We were introduced to Cornelius as we were considering the idea of how God impacts the mission field, the people that we're trying to witness to. And you'll remember that interesting character. I mean, in his position in society, pretty important guy. Probably well-to-do. It said he was giving a lot to other people. He had a lot of power, a lot of authority, a lot of people looking up to him. And yet, we find him crying out to God because he knows desperately something's missing in his life. I love the fact that God can work in any heart. He worked in my heart. He had to work in your heart. Now, some of you may have got saved as a young child, and so you can't remember so much about that. Your parents will have to fill in some of those blanks. But I was almost 20 years old before I came to know the Lord, and so I do know what God was saving me from, and I know how important it was, and I'm glad that he heard. Cornelius was a sincere guy. But sincerity placed wrongly will not get you to heaven, nor will paying it forward by giving to other people and trying to be a blessing to them. It takes a relationship through Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful that God gives us an opportunity to be his ambassadors as we get to share that with other folks? Well, tonight, I want us to look at another impact that we find here in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to begin our reading tonight in verse number 9. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read from verse number 9 through verse number 20. And here we read, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto a city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him a second time, What God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit spake unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Tonight I'd like to share a message with you that I've entitled The Impact of Divine Preparation on the Messenger. The Impact of Divine Preparation on the Messenger. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, we are so very thankful that you, the God of all creation, the God who sustains 8 billion lives, are the God that changes one life at a time. Thank you for changing our lives. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight as we consider the great opportunity, the great privilege, the great responsibility we have to represent you as you want to change other lives. Father, would you help us as we reflect on the great work that you're doing, sometimes obvious to us, sometimes behind the scenes, but always, always with the heart towards the souls of men. Lord, might that be our heartbeat as well. Bless our time in your word tonight, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Did you ever take on a big project that you knew was going to be a tough one? Think about that for a second. Maybe you're involved in one of those right now. I'm sure they don't have any of those kind of projects up in Alaska, do they, brother? No tough projects up there, maybe once in a while. Or maybe you got into a big project and pretty soon you find yourself feeling kind of lost or overwhelmed by it. You know, sometimes a project to us is big because of its size. You know, it's it's just overwhelmed to think about how I'm going to get from where I am now to where I need to be to complete that project. Or maybe it's just more than one person can do. You know, it's too heavy. I can't lift it. I need somebody else's help, or I need their eye to help me make it straight. Sometimes it's big because it takes a lot of time, or it takes a lot of money, or it takes both of those things. Sometimes it's complicated, so it takes special expertise. It takes maybe special tools, special equipment, all those kinds of things that make it seem complicated to us. When I was growing up, I was born in New Hampshire, but when I was 12 years old, we moved back to Maine. For financial reasons, it just made a lot of sense for our family to be there. And my folks, who'd both grown up in Maine, decided to buy a fixer-upper in rural Maine. Now, you got to understand what a fixer-upper in rural Maine means. This was a 100-year-old farmhouse, which means there was no running water. There had never been any indoor plumbing. The electricity didn't work because the wiring was so old, it was falling apart. There was no heat in the house. The chimney had to be rebuilt. The roof needed to be replaced. And we needed to insulate because, as best we could tell, they hadn't really ever done any insulating to speak of. And this house was in Maine. But other than that, it was in really good shape. And so we moved in there. Now, fortunately for me, my dad was a contractor. No, he wasn't. No, wait, my dad was a barber. So what did my dad know about electricity and plumbing and carpentry and putting a straight chimney up? Nothing. Now, I don't remember. I wish I could. I looked with my eyes to try to see those books again, but he had two or three books. I don't know if they were from Sears and Roebuck. I don't know where they were from. This was in the late 1970s. So that's how he figured out what we were going to do and how we were going to do it. So I'm not the guy you want to call if you've got a plumbing question or electrical plus question, because I probably didn't exactly learn it the right way. Now, everything worked when it was all said and done, but it was a major, major project and pretty overwhelming. And there was no YouTube in those days. So he had to figure out how to do it himself. You know, sometimes physical tasks feel like that to us. And truth be told, sometimes spiritual tasks feel that way to us as well. And I personally think that the area of gospel proclamation, trying to share our faith, trying to do that when God wants us to do it, as frequently as God wants us to do it, as passionately as God wants us to do it, is one of those complicated tasks sometimes. And so we need the help that we can get. Now, some people, you know, they think, you know, it's easier for other folks than it is for me. Some people have that kind of personality. You know, I mean, you've been around those kind of folks that they start talking and they light up a room. They've never met a stranger. And so they say, it's not my fault. God just didn't make me like you. It's not easy for me to do it. Well, we have six children. And I can tell you that not two of them are alike. And they have different personalities from each other. I have a daughter who is as quiet as can possibly, as reserved as they come. And so for her to try to speak to other people takes an extraordinary amount of effort. She'd much rather be quiet by herself or with just one or two people that she's very close to. I have a son who I don't think has ever met a stranger in his life. And so he can talk to anybody and talk for a while. And he's happy to do it. He gets energy from that kind of thing. I don't know if you're one of those people. Some people get energy from being around others. Some of us, it drains all the life out of us. And yet, do you think personality can be a reason why we choose not to share the gospel with other folks? Well, I don't believe that it can be. God doesn't want us to look for excuses why not. God wants us to be involved in doing what needs to be done. What's the first part of the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28? You remember? Go, right? Did you listen to what we sang about tonight? We sang as a congregation, I'll go where you want me to go. And then we had a special about, here am I, Lord, send me. You maybe have never been guilty of singing a song to the Lord and maybe not paying attention to the words, but I am from time to time. And I think that it shouldn't be so easy, at least I don't like for it to be so easy for me to say something like that with really not giving much thought to how sincere and how willing I am to do it. Well, if Acts chapter 10 was a play, then we would be in scene 2. Scene 1 was Cornelius and everything that was going on in his life and sending his servants and that soldier out on their way to Joppa to find Simon. And now we find ourselves in verse number 9 with scene number 2. And you'll recall that it said on the morrow, as they went on the journey, those three, and drew nigh unto the city, so they're getting close. It's about a 30-mile trip from Caesarea, where they're coming, to Joppa. It says that Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Peter is a good Jew. He's going to pray as he ought to every day. And so he's up there doing that. And while he's up there, it says in verse number 10 that he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but the food wasn't ready. It says, while they made ready, he was ready to eat, but they weren't ready to feed him. I don't know, that probably never happens at your house where everybody comes in and goes, I thought we were going to eat at 5:30, and dinner's not ready yet. The old trick, I don't know, they taught this somewhere a long time ago. If you're running behind, ladies, you just put some onions and butter in a fry pan and start cooking it. So when people walk in, they smell something cooking and they think dinner must be close, right? Well, I don't know what was going on in Peter's particular circumstance, but he's hungry, and it says he fell into a trance. It's worth reflecting a little bit on what's been going on in Peter's life as he comes to this particular important juncture where God's getting ready to do something extraordinary. If you look back at Acts chapter 9, Peter is there in Joppa. In verses 32 and 33, he has the healing of Aeneas, a man who was either paralyzed or very, very handicapped by some reason. The word is paraluo, and it could mean either one. We don't know, but what we do know is that he went from that condition to the ability to do and act as he ought to be able to do. A miracle had happened. That's a pretty awesome thing to have happen in your ministry, don't you think? And then just a short time later, in verses 36 to 41, we find him interacting with the difficulty with Dorcas, who he ends up raising from the dead. Imagine that. Two in a row. Life is good if you're Peter in ministry right now, right? And as awesome as those miracles were, as amazing as it was to see somebody who couldn't walk and they're walking now, as amazing as it was that someone who is dead is now alive again, I don't think that was even the greatest part of what God was doing there. The greatest part, we read in verses 32 and to 34 about the healing of Aeneas, and then in verse number 35, it tells us what really happened as a result. It says, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and did what? They turned to the Lord. What an awesome result of that healing. Not just that this man walks again, but that other people saw it and they turned to the Lord. And then with Dorcas, in verses 36 to 41, then we have the result of what happened with her in verse number 42. It says, and it, the raising of her, was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Wow. That's where Peter has been. That's what's been going on in Peter's life. And now he's got a little bit of quiet time, and he's up on that roof, and he's praying to the Lord. And I don't know what's going on in his prayer life. I don't know even what's going on in his mind. I know he's got to be thankful. I know he's got to kind of be on a spiritual high, feeling really good about what God was doing. But God's getting ready to do something really amazing in his life. And I realize that it isn't enough sometimes for us just to be on a spiritual high if God wants to do something. Peter didn't just need to be on a spiritual high to hear from God. He needed to be spiritually focused. And that's what's happening as we are introduced to him here in verse number 10. He is in a trance, it says. Now, we hear that word in our society and we think of, you know, this empty your mind, meditation kind of a thing. But that's not what this word is at all. The word is ecstasis, from which we get, among other words, the word ecstatic. Now, have you ever met anybody that's ecstatic about something? Yeah. I mean, you're in North Carolina, right? We got Duke. We got UNC. We got NC State. Probably somebody else I left out. I don't know. Are there any Clemson people here? I don't know. That's on the other side of the border. People paint their face. You guys do that in leagues at Ambassador too, right? You guys paint your faces before you guys have your competitive games? No, probably not. Don't tell Brother Beal I suggested that, please. You know who they are. They're wearing the hat. All they want to talk about, if they're ecstatic about it, and you're in the workforce, is on Monday they want to talk about their team. Did you see the game? Did you see who they beat? That's what they want to talk about. They live it. They breathe it. So what does that have to do with what's going on in Peter's life? How could that have a meaning here? Well, when someone is ecstatic, they are focused on one thing, whatever that is that ramps them up, gets them excited. And that's exactly what's happening with Peter here. He has got exclusive focus. God has got Peter's attention as he gets ready to reveal to him this amazing vision that he sees. Now, Peter didn't grow up in a time of special effects like us. He wasn't used to seeing amazing things exploding and things that look like they're on fire, but they're not. He sees this sheet, as it was, coming down, held by the four corners. It's got beasts. It's got wild beasts. Those are the kind with sharp teeth. It's got crawling things. It's got all manner of fowl on it. And as he sees that, he's told in verse number 13 to rise, kill, and eat. Now, where's Peter? He's up on the roof. He would have eaten, but the food wasn't ready. Golden Corral right here in front of me. Pick one, anyone, rise up and eat. What a good deal when you're hungry, right? But that's not Peter's response. As you know, he's a good Jew. He looks on that and he sees things on there that he knows are not clean. Things that I cannot eat, so I can't have anything to do with any of it. And so he tells the Lord that in verse number 14. And so in verse number 15, our patient God speaks back to him again and says, what God has cleansed, thou call not common. In other words, if I said it's all right, it's all right. You can pick something from there and you can eat it. And then again, God, and I'm so thankful for his patience, the third time he hears, it says in verse number 16, this was done thrice. And about the time, the way I see it, at least the way Scripture reveals it to us here, about the time it's said a third time, the sheet goes back up and it's over. And so now Peter, in verse number 17, it says he's doubting in himself what this vision is. Now, the word doubt there is not going, I don't think I really saw what I saw. It's the word, we'd say, perplexed. He's seen it. He's trying to take it in, but he can't quite figure it all out. He's laboring to understand it. And while that happens, in the midst of all that being perplexed, three guys show up at the gate. Peter doesn't know exactly what's going on regarding that. They're trying to find out if he's even there. And it says in verse number 19 that while he thought on the vision, the Spirit speaks to him. So he went from being perplexed or doubting in verse number 17 to verse number 19. He's thinking now. That is, he's deliberating on it. He's moved away from the fact of going, I don't have a clue what this is talking about. I have no idea. To now, I think I'm starting to get this, and I'm really concentrating on it. And the Spirit speaks to him and says, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Why does the Spirit have to speak that clearly to him? Well, we know today, we understand, if we know our Bible at all, that Peter, who is a Jew, is about now to have to interact with these three Gentile men who have come from Cornelius. And that's just not something that he did. That's not what his ministry was focused on. And now he has a requirement to go and to interact with them. It makes me at least ponder a little bit about whether or not I'm willing to talk to anybody that God puts in my path. I don't know about you, but there are just some people, maybe because of the way they look, maybe because of the way they're acting, I'm just going to struggle with trying to interact with. I remember when I was first newly saved, I was in flight school, and I was in Alabama, and I was going to a Southern Baptist church. I had no idea what independent Baptist churches were that day. I was just glad to be in a Baptist church, truth be known, if you came from Maine where I came from. And I remember I would go out on visitation with a guy who was leading the college and career class, and there weren't a lot of folks that went out on visitation, but we would go out, and he had some favorite places he liked to go, and I remember him telling me, we would drive by some neighborhoods, and I'd ask him if we were ever going to go in there. He said, no. These were very, very well-to-do neighborhoods in Enterprise, Alabama, and he said, no, the people in there aren't interested in the Lord, so we'll just go down here, because I know these people down here will. They'll open their door to us. They'll let us talk to them. And it made a dangerous impression on me at the time. And I don't say this to begrudge him at all. It just caused me to start thinking about, well, maybe I should devote my time to places where I think there's going to be fruit and not waste my time going someplace where maybe it's not going to be fruitful. I think we have to be very, very careful about how open we are to share with whoever. Turn over really quickly to Matthew chapter 10. I just want to, there's something over here that I think is worth at least pondering. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 33. We read verses that I think you'd probably never be too concerned about applying to you. It says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." You'll say, well, I'm a believer. I don't deny Christ. I accept Christ, and I'm doing my best to follow Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. You'll run into some deniers, certainly, but not here. But the verse that I want us to really pay attention to is the one before that, verse number 32, where it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. I'm not concerned that in my life, or probably in your life, that you're ever going to be in a position where you deny Christ. The question is, how actively are you confessing Christ? Because that's what he wants us to be involved with. That's what Peter was going to have to be involved with. I love the fact that having seen this vision, starting out with being doubting and getting to the point where he's thinking about it more, but then really needing to be led clearly by the Spirit, to be willing to go downstairs, to know that God had sent them there. That in fact, in verse number 21, it says, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye're come?" Now, it may be that it's never been in your life that God, you felt like God was impressing you to do something, and you pushed back. But I think sometimes we as Christians can struggle with that when God gives us something that seems to be difficult and we're just like, yeah, I don't really know. I think I better pray about this some more. Maybe I better talk to somebody else about this before. And we kind of slow roll it. I don't see Peter slow rolling anything here. He's still struggling, I think, trying to get his head around everything that's going on. And yet when the Spirit says, "I sent them, go down there," he goes downstairs and he says, "I'm the man you seek. Why are you here?" What puts somebody in a position where they can be that ready to obey, even in the face of something as unusual as what he has just heard and what he has just seen? Can I tell you, I think the answer goes all the way back to verse number 9. What was he doing when all this started in the first place? Or verse number 10? Verse number 9, actually. It says that he went up on the housetop alone to do what? To pray. That time we spend with the Lord, We do need it to help us to be ready for the day that's before us, and maybe a tough exam if you're a college student, maybe a difficult work circumstance if you're in the workplace, maybe dealing with a health kind of a thing. We need God's health and His help and strength for all of that. But can I tell you that we need that time with the Lord because there are a number of things that we have no idea are coming our way potentially during any given day. And even if you think you know what they're coming, what's coming, you don't always know for sure. Ask people in Florida about that last night. I was talking to a pastor I know in Sarasota where it came over, and finally heard from him tonight. I was thankful because I was quite concerned. What a difference that day made. And as much as they're trying to be prepared, or people out west are trying to be prepared, they didn't know what was going to happen. And we don't always know. We need that time with the Lord. And when we have that time with the Lord, I believe we're in a better position than when He says, I need for you to go speak to that person. I need for you to do this. I need for you to go to Alaska and be a pastor. You're going to be much more open to doing it because you've got that relationship with God, the fellowship with God that opens your heart when He's trying to speak to you. You know, when it comes to the idea of being an ambassador for Christ, which a term Paul used in Ephesians as he's writing from prison, how would you describe yourself? Are you a ready ambassador for Christ? Are you a ready servant? Do you have the message that you're supposed to have? Are you willing to share it? You know, we heard last night, Brother Minion mentioned the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. You know, we love to be a part of the time when you go in and you see the increase. It's exciting. And I'm thankful the Lord brings those to us from time to time. But we spend most of our time in the watering, the planting, and the watering. That's just the way it's going to be, which is why verse number 7 after that verse says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Pastor made the comment last night that sometimes we take upon ourselves a responsibility that God doesn't even put upon us. We think it's about what we can do, what we're able to do, when in fact, God wants to be very much involved and is being involved even when you can't see it. And He never wants us to feel like this is something that we have to do by ourselves. Now, I'm thankful that God does prepare some people to be ready. If you look at verse number 33 in Acts chapter 10, Peter's there now. He went to Cornelius' house. He finds out it isn't just Cornelius. Cornelius has invited kin. He's invited friends. And he says, here we are. And he tells Peter, he says, well, why'd you ask me to come? And he said, let me tell you what happened. And he quickly tells him what happened. And then I love what it says in verse number 33 after he finishes that. He says, immediately, this is after God spoke to him in the vision, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Do you realize God can prepare somebody that much? To be willing to hear everything that you or I have to say? He can do that. Even in the hardest heart, even in someone who seems self-sufficient, He can do that. I appreciate what He said back to Peter because I think he had an understanding as one who understood some of the Jewish customs himself that Peter was kind of crossing the line. In fact, Peter said, I'm crossing a line by coming to you. And he says to Peter, thou hast well done to come. He realizes Peter could have said, I'm not going to do it. And imagine then what the account would look like if Peter didn't show up. But he did. But he did. An amazing indication of what God can do to help someone who needs to be steered in a direction, to share God's truth. As I said before, some people it's pretty easy to share with. It's not a struggle. But for others, you feel like you're banging your head against the wall sometimes. In fact, sometimes they can be very rude. It takes a lot of seed planting sometimes. It takes a lot of watering. Do you think Peter knew what Cornelius' response was going to be? I don't. I see no indication of Scripture that God said, if you go there, this is what's going to happen. All he said is, go. Go. And he went. And he shared. And God gave the increase. Because God had prepared Cornelius. We looked at that last night. And now God had to do an extraordinary work to get Peter to leave where he was, leave a people group that he was ministering to, and go to somebody else that up until that time had been considered unclean or common. Somebody I'll have absolutely no business with. I most certainly would never go into their house. And now he's in there sharing the life-changing truth of the gospel. That's how much God is at work. That's how much God is able to do. Not one of us should ever feel like we're in a position where, God, I don't think you can use me for this. God, I'm not sure I'm the right one. God, I'm not sure that I'll know what to say. God, are you really sure? And his answer will always be, of course I'm sure. That's why I've stirred your heart. That's why you need to speak to that person. That's why I've picked you to be the messenger. The best friend I had in high school, one of my best friends, went to college with me, secular school. We went from a small high school to what for us was a large university, 10,000 students in Maine. That's like huge. And unfortunately, we got to college and weren't terribly focused. Him less so than me. In fact, to the point when we finished our freshman year, his grade point average, his second semester, was 0.0. And they kicked him out. And I got to tell you, it's pretty impossible to get kicked out of a secular school unless you kill somebody, because they just want your money. They don't care if you ever graduate. But he got kicked out. Second semester of my sophomore year, there's a knock on my door. I open the door, and there's my friend. Well, he had been my friend. And I said, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm back. And I thought, oh my. And he said, and I need a place to stay. Can I stay in your dorm room for a few days until I find my own place? And I was like, and I had a roommate. My roommate was a Christian. And I asked my roommate, I said, do you want to let him stay here? And he goes, yeah, it'll be all right. So I pulled this guy aside. His name was Myron. And I said, look, none of this stuff that you did before, none of it can happen. And he goes, don't worry, I'm not like that anymore. I thought, yeah, I've heard that before. Well, I was wrong, and he was truthful. Because while my friend had been out of college and had gone home to rural Maine, he had been reached with the gospel. And then a man, an older man, which means at that time in my life he was probably at least 30, an older man came alongside him, and he discipled him for months. So by the time my friend shows up at my door, he can quote Scripture. He can take me to the Bible and show me what it says. And he is, I'll say the word, passionate about it. He will not let loose of me. In fact, in that dorm room where I'm on the top bunk, my roommate's on the bottom bunk, and my friend Myron's sleeping on the floor. At night, when we're trying to go to sleep, those two guys are praying. And sometimes they're praying for me. And I'm right there. God had prepared that young man in a way that was instrumental in my life. I'd heard a little bit of the Bible before, but God knew how powerful it was for me to see what it means when someone becomes a new creation. And he brought him to my door at a time when my heart was open. I'd been under the influence of my roommate, but he wasn't very vocal, probably reformed now, didn't know enough to ask questions back in those days, invited me to church, I wouldn't come. But I needed someone that was going to more than just be kind, more than just be respectful. I needed someone who was going to talk to me face to face, who loved me enough to say, "You need Christ." I introduced you to my sister last night, Pam. You'll remember that she had left home. Just really, her life had gone downhill horribly. I tried to share the gospel with her after I got saved, and she wouldn't listen. Well, I stayed in loose contact with her. That was back when the world was in black and white, and you had to send letters and stuff like that. You can Google that if you're not sure what that is. But I don't know where we were stationed at the time, but I got a letter from her, and I think she sent it to me to encourage me, to let me know she was in church. And it would have encouraged me, except that it was a Kingdom Hall. And I thought, oh, Lord, if you're going to open our eyes to spiritual things, not here. I come back to the United States, and we're talking from time to time, trying not to run up my long-distance call bill, but talking to her. And we'd have conversations, and I'd share the gospel with her or share something, some verses with her, and she'd come back with, you know, some of their explanations or their versions, and I'd say, well, what about this verse? I don't know. What about this verse? I don't know. I'm going to have to go ask. And she'd go back and talk to whoever she'd talk to, and a couple weeks later we have another conversation, and it'd be another round of the same thing. I'd say, well, what about this verse? Well, I don't know. What about this verse? I don't know. And she'd run off and do it. Well, after a while, I realized, Lord, you're going to have to do something, and because I wasn't getting through to her. And lo and behold, don't know what happened. They kicked her to the curb. She said, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness anymore. And I said, well, praise the Lord for that. Maybe there's hope here. Maybe there's help. And so I tried to witness to her, and she just wasn't really open. And I thought, why is this so hard? I don't know where I was in my career and why I was so busy, but I lost contact with her for a while. And I caught back up with her again, and she was back in church. And now she's a Mormon. And I thought, Lord, chastising myself, you know, why aren't you in better contact with your sister? But they would do the same thing. She wasn't very open to what I had to share with her. They would kick her to the curb. And regrettably, then her life went down as deep and dark as it possibly could have gone. And I thought, in trying to share with her, trying to even talk to her, relate to her at all, is it too late? Has she heard the truth too many times? Is her heart too hard that she might not listen? I don't know if you've heard about it. It affected us a lot where we were COVID. So COVID in Virginia, I don't know what the magic was down here, but the science, apparently, and the medicine told us that 10 people could get together in a church and that would be okay. Nothing bad would happen. Not 9, not 12, 10. And so that's how we were having services. I happened to be serving at the time on the church as the chairman of the deacons on the church, and we had gone to online services, and it was time for a revival. It was April, and my pastor reached out to me and said, hey, brother, I'm thinking about having the speaker come and preach from an empty pulpit or an empty auditorium, except for 10, and what do you think? And I thought, well, that's certainly not the normal way we do it, but these are not normal times. It's one less technology than if he tries to do it from North Carolina or wherever he was home based out of. If that's the way the Lord's leading, then that's the, and I certainly support it. And so we did. And so I have a son who's assistant pastor at our home church. I had a son who was at Crown College at the time. He had to come home like a lot of college students did. And my boys happened to be musically inclined, much unlike their father. And so they were going to be doing special music. So on Monday, I reached out to my sister. God had put her on my heart about the revival. I don't remember what day it was, but Monday morning, I thought, I'll help this, God. You need a little help here. And I reached out to her and I said, hey, your nephews are going to be singing a special tonight. We're doing special services all week. It's going to be live streamed. Would you, you know, consider listening in? I can send you a link. I think you'd enjoy listening to them. And then you could maybe listen to the service. I think it'd be a help to you. She goes, yeah, I don't know. If I remember, I'll do it. I thought, yeah, it sounds about normal. Monday came and went. Tuesday came and went. Wednesday morning, I reached out to her again. I said, hey, sis, one of your nephews is doing a special music tonight, singing a solo. I think you'd enjoy listening to him sing, and you know, I think it'd really be a help to you if you'd listen to the service as well. And she texted me back, and she said, I did listen to him Monday night. I enjoyed it. I'll try to listen to it tonight. I thought, well, praise the Lord. At least maybe there's hope here. Maybe there's an opportunity for God to do something amazing here. And you'll have to come back tomorrow to find out whether or not he did. I share that with you for a couple of reasons. One, because this passage is personal for me in that way. My sister was as far from God as I think anybody could possibly get, having heard the truth many times. And I can ignore the leading of the Lord sometimes as good as anybody can. And I'm not as persistent as I need to be, and yet I realize that God is long-suffering. Isn't he? Aren't you grateful for that? Some of you maybe have loved ones. I still have siblings that aren't saved. My wife has siblings that aren't saved. We know others that aren't saved. People that we've witnessed to time and time and time again. And sometimes those people who may be very dear to us, we just want to go, Lord, I don't know. I mean, is it worth trying anymore? Will they listen? And I believe this passage reminds me that if God's put them on our heart, don't you worry about whether or not they're going to listen. That's God's business. You worry about whether or not you're going to proclaim, whether or not you're going to share, whether or not you're going to invite, whether or not you're going to show the love of Christ. That's what he wants us to do. He can take someone who's as far away as possible and bring them very, very near. Well, Pastor Davis is going to come in a minute here and close out the service as he sees fit, but just a couple questions, a couple things to reflect on perhaps. You know, when it comes to getting the gospel out, I hope tonight that we've seen how important I believe prayer can be. We saw it last night in the life of Cornelius. You remember, he was crying out to God. He didn't know what was missing. All he knew was he could just cry out to God. And then we have Peter here, maybe on a ministry high, enjoying the work that he's doing for the Lord, and God is about to steer him in an opposite direction, so opposite he couldn't have possibly foreseen it. But thankfully, he was in prayer before the Lord, even as that vision comes before him. Think about what your prayerful attitude is with regards to the gospel. I know we pray for people that have needs. You pray for the needs in your own life, and you're well to do all of those things. Maybe you even pray, as I encouraged last night, that we think about somebody we know that needs the gospel and that we should be praying for regularly. But do you ever just pray generically and say, Lord, put somebody in my path today that I can share the gospel with and show me who they are so that I don't miss the appointment that you put there? Do you ever pray that way about it? You know, our theme is a daunting theme that all the world may know. How in the world is that going to happen unless we get after it with a pace that is everything that we have to give? I don't know how many people here in this area need Christ. But I dare say it's probably a lot higher than we think that it is. There are a lot more people here who know about religion, who know about church, who grew up maybe even going to church, who don't know Christ at all. And how will they know him except we tell them? And how will somebody go to Alaska and help? And how will somebody go to Newfoundland and help? How will somebody go to California, where we have a military base where there's no church within 50 miles, except that we pray and say, God, could it be me? Could you use me? Would you use me? Here am I, Lord. Send me. God, help us to be in the right attitude of prayer before the Lord so that we'll always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us, to share with the very people that God has put in our path on every opportunity that he gives us so that we might see one more in the kingdom. God, help us to be faithful and to allow God to prepare us to be the best possible messengers that we can be with the gospel. Pastor.